John chapter 5, verse 19, and it reads, "Then Jesus answered and said to them, 'Most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. And he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him.'" Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. Lord, for these just amazing, comforting words. And Lord, I just pray that as we open up your word and hear from you, that you would speak to us. Reveal yourself to us this morning, Lord, that we can ultimately know and experience you and become more like you. In your son's name, amen. You may be seated. So we started in John chapter 5 last week, and we saw a place called the Pool of Bethesda, meaning House of Mercy. And as we went through that scene, it kind of looked, if you actually get into the words there, it's like some demonic Black Friday thing going on where people are bum rushing to try and get to this pool of water. And in the midst of this disgusting despair, we see Jesus step down into that scene, goes to a crippled man who's unable to use his legs, who has been working hard religiously to find healing, and Jesus asks him a simple question: "Do you want to be made well?" We see that Jesus knew that the man had been in that situation, that scene, that constant working of his religious beliefs for over 38 years. And yet Jesus would look at that man and tell him to get up, take your mat, and walk. And we see this man trusting the words of Jesus and then being obedient. The man found himself walking by the strength of God on the day of rest. The man who appeared by others to be working, he was truly operating by the power of God, giving this man for the first time in his life true rest from his religious work. We see that as the religious leaders would confront Jesus and confront this man, that we see very clearly that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, and that the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. When we went through the book of Hebrews in chapter 4, verses 9 and 11, it tells us, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their works, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience." Is that what we understand is what Jesus was explaining to these religious leaders? And by doing this amazing work, the work of the Father who never rests, is they had missed the entire point. It's these people looking at Jesus' actions, looking at the actions of this man, and thinking that they were breaking God's commands. And yet he's saying, no, just as consistent. He didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill the law. He was showing this is what the Sabbath was made for, to point to a moment just like this where someone could be free from the work of religion and rest in the power of God. We see then that this man with his God-empowered strength walked straight to the temple where Jesus would find him, and he would meet this man and actually end up relating his previous state of despair to this man's sin. And Jesus would tell this man to go and sin no more. We're told a very similar thing in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? God forbid. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized in Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life." We continue in that passage, verses 8 through 15 of Romans 6, saying, "Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. This is the message that Jesus would bring to this man who is now, for the first time in his life, moving and walking by the power of God. And Christ is telling him, go and sin no more. You have a new life that I have given you, and it comes with a purpose. And that is the same thing to each one of us who have placed our faith in him. Now, if we back up just a little bit in John chapter 5, verse 15, it says, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. Some question this. What was this about? Because obviously the religious leaders were kind of angry. I think this is just simply a man who he was honest before. I don't know who healed me. And now Jesus has found him in the temple. He goes, I know the man's name, and I just want to let you know. You asked me a question. This is the answer. It was Jesus who made me well. It says, for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore, the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath according to what they thought, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And so again, for any person who would ever dare to say, well, in the Bible, Jesus never claims, you have to look at how people are reacting. Sometimes we can even miss these moments of Jesus' claim to deity. As he spoke to the woman by the well and told her that I am speaking to you, that could be easily missed, and yet that is very clearly the same title that God gave himself when speaking to God through Abraham. And I want us to understand this, because in this moment there's going to be another reaction from these religious leaders. Whereas we move through this passage, that they're fuming. They want to kill him. Again, ironically, they're mad at him for healing a man, but they're plotting his murder on Sabbath, apparently has no qualms about it. And yet, in this moment, as Jesus is clearly communicating to them that he is God, he is going to take them there yet again. So I want you to see that we know what Jesus is claiming by their reaction, because they say, you're claiming to make yourself equal with God. And that is exactly what he's saying. Verse 19, then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in like manner. When we were reading earlier in John chapter 1, verse 18, it was said that no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Is that phrase? Is that Jesus is the very heartbeat of God? That no one has seen him but the Son. And that Son who is, as we read in Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, the Son is the image, the visible expression of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. That Jesus is that heartbeat, the Word made flesh. He is the visible expression of that invisible God. And in John later, chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is going to say, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Jesus is to these religious leaders, and he is telling over and over, you know the Father because you know me. He is going to say it over and over, he and the Father are one. Now, some interesting language here is that Jesus actually says that there's something he can't do. I just think that whenever you're going through a moment like that, if Jesus, God himself, says something that he can't do, that should be something that we laser focus on. What could God not do? And in this moment, it says that he cannot do anything apart from the Father. And very simply, that is him driving down even more home. He cannot do anything apart from the Father because they're the same person. It would be like me saying that I and Bryce can't do anything apart from each other because I am Bryce. It's the same person. That's what he's saying. It seems like a silly language, but he's driving this home for them. They are the same. It's just logical. I can't do something apart from the Father because I and the Father are the same person. We are one. verse 20, it says, "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel." What Jesus is explaining to these religious leaders who, again, sometimes they could get a bad rap, and I think our hearts should break for people who get stuck in religious legalism. There's a lot of times for people who are living in sin apart from God, it seems like we have a lot of grace towards them. And yet these people who could come down with legalism, and there's almost, you can almost get firm. And definitely there's times when Jesus gets firm with them, but see that even in that firmness, he's wanting to communicate a truth to them. And what they weren't getting is they sincerely thought, "You're doing something wrong against the Father." And so they're angry with him. They want to kill him. And what Jesus is saying to them, look, you can't hate me and love the Father. Because I'm telling you, we're the same person. You cannot love God and hate Jesus. And there's so many in this world who want to do the same thing. Believe in a higher power. Love that there is a spiritual force out there. And yet they want to dismiss Jesus and even hate some of his teachings or hate the person. And Jesus is saying, it doesn't work like that. You cannot love the Father and hate the Son. The truth is very clear in Scripture. It says that you cannot love God and hate anyone. Anyone in this room who holds a place of maybe hatred or bitterness or just anger towards somebody. Jesus would tell him, if you have this anger where you'd have this hatred towards a brother, that is equal with murder. And so throughout Scripture we see very clearly, John chapter 1, verse 4 and 8, it says, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You cannot hate somebody in this world, anybody, and love God. Continues in 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 to 20. It says, "If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in them and they in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, that love of God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or sister, is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen." And this is what Jesus is telling to these religious leaders who have a sincere love, seemingly, for the Father. And yet he's saying, you cannot hate. He knows you're plotting to kill me. You can't say you love God and here you are plotting my death. And you can't love the Father and not love the Son, because they are one in the same. 21, "For as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will." The Son gives life to whom he will. Well, we should ask our question, and whom does he will to give life? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, you've heard me quote it many times. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 4 through 6, speaking of God, says, "Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." And as we read again in John chapter 1, verse 12, it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name." And in John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, one of the most well-known verses, most quoted verses, and one of the most clear summaries of the entire gospel. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So again, we cannot look at a world filled with people that Christ gave his life for because he loves them and single out anyone for any petty reason to have a hatred towards. Because he loves that person. That person who very truly might have wronged you. They might be a legitimate enemy who, like these Pharisees, want to kill you or take you out. And even in this, see that Jesus is communicating the message of who he is to show his love to them so that they would understand. That they would understand. He's telling them, if you would just take that passion for the love you have for the Father and place it to where it belongs, right here with me, that's where redemption is found. So even in that, he's communicating this love. So understand, Jesus himself knows what it's like to look at his enemy, the people who are plotting his death, and say, I love you. I gave my life for you. And he calls us to that very same thing. Verse 22 says, the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it says, and it is appointed for men to die once. There goes reincarnation, by the way. Scripture says it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23. So there will come the one death, the judgment. So how are we to be judged then? It's very simply, people come before Jesus with all their list of good works, and he will simply say one of two things. And in this context, Matthew 7, 23, to those who have not placed their faith in him, who do not have that gnoskos experiential knowledge of his love in their life, it says, and I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This judgment will come down to one of two things. There is no straddling the line. It is either you have placed your faith solely in his work on the cross, or you haven't. And that will be the judgment deciding factor. John chapter 3, verse 18, coming after this amazing summation of the gospel. John says, he who believes in him is not condemned. What amazing freedom. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. So even in that judgment, it is not a scenario where God is going to send people to hell. He's saying you already stand condemned because you chose sin, but you have another option. But to not choose Christ, you choose condemnation. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. It is that person who stands condemned already. But also in this phrase, when it says that the Father did not pass judgment on us, but he does say that he handed it over to the Son. That our judgment has been passed from us to the Son. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5 and 6, speaking of the one on the cross, it says that he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That Jesus is saying that the Father, he passed that judgment on me. And he took that judgment to the cross. Verse 23, John chapter 5 says, that all should honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. You guys notice in just one verse how many times honor shows up? That's again, as you guys are studying through Scripture, and you guys are going, whenever God feels the need to repeat himself on something, let that be another thing that just kind of rings some bells to highlight, start doing some circles. And in one verse, he brought up honor. I think we know what God's trying to get across to us in this one verse. To honor him. Jesus, in speaking of about him in Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 and 11, it says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that as the name of Jesus, at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is saying, you cannot dismiss the Son and say you honor God. You cannot. That he is equal with God, and he came in the likeness of man and humbled himself to take that punishment on him and was exalted to the name above every name. Every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. It is a fact. Don't wait for it to be in a situation where we've chosen wrong. This word honor, and again, in this context, as Jesus is talking about, it should also bring up, as we're talking about honor, his name is exalted above other name, is that there's another person actually on this earth who stands as a physical representation of what should be a very esteemed role, though not always. Is there's these people who come in with these black robes and a hammer in their hand and are given the title, Your Honor. That we see that someone who stands in judgment, the person who has been given the power to give judgment, as the Father has given to the Son, to that person, everyone recognized in that power, they have the honor. Even so much so is, and back in my day, there was this guy named Eminem who used to be known for being this big rapper, kind of who knows what now, but he had this attitude of being hard, and he didn't care, and he was going to do whatever, and all his songs, and he was just, I live my life, no one can tell me what to do. And yet, when he got brought up on weapons charges and stood in court, he had his suit on, all nice and done, not his hat cap, his hair was done right, and the judge walks in, and he says, Your Honor. Yes, Your Honor. No, Your Honor. I didn't hear those lyrics in his music. But he was smart enough to read the context of the situation, and when there was a man who stood with the authority to bring judgment, even that person can say, the honor is yours. The same honor due to Jesus. Honor God because he is God. He is all power. All judgment are his. But we should also honor him because he is the definition of love. We honor not just the position, but the act of the one who in that position humbled himself to take the punishment that was due us, and he took that on himself. So simply, I think we should ask ourselves, and anyone should, okay, I want to do that. How? What does it look like to honor God? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18 and 20 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are the temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. How do we honor? It's to understand that in also in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, it says, in light of all these things, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Another place in Scripture says, with whatever you drink, with whatever you eat, with whatever you do, do it unto the glory of God. How do we honor is to understand that some come in legalism and they find it to be this binding. Here's the reality, guys. Grace is so much more binding than even the law, because grace calls for us to give everything. Legalism says, I want to give you this part. I'm going to follow this rule. I'm going to give you. Grace is consuming. It is all consuming. And we honor God with the way we live our lives, not out of trying to earn our way to heaven, because it's impossible. We can never be good enough. But should we continue to sin that grace may abound? God forbid. We live our lives in gratitude to honor God because of his position and because of what he has done for us. So in this conversation Jesus is having with his religious leaders, he is communicating to them that he is judge and honor, but also his love for them. A story I've shared many times, and actually when I get to go out and share the gospel with people, I love sharing. If there's one story I seek to share, it's just one story, because to me it is one of the best illustrations I have ever come across that gives us the understanding of this dual nature of God being judge and his honorship, and yet this God who is the very definition of love. And it's a story about a rebel leader called Garcia. And this leader is taking this group of people through this wilderness. And as they're on the run from this oppressive regime that they're under, is that they're running out of food. And Garcia's lieutenant comes to him and says, "We've got a problem. The food is running out quickly because someone is stealing the food." So Garcia, being the leader, the judge, the honor, makes a law and says, "Anyone caught stealing food will be publicly whipped." Some time goes by and the lieutenant comes back to Garcia and tells him, "We've caught the thief." Garcia says, "Great. String him up in the middle of the camp so everybody can see." And the lieutenant says, "Hold on. It was your mom." So now here is Garcia as judge and honor. And if he reneges on his law, then he is not holding the position he was called to hold. And yet, he loves his mom. If he carries out the punishment, the brutality, the lack of love that would be seen by his people, what was Garcia to do? He had no other choice. He tells his lieutenant, "String up my mom. Put her on the post. I gave my word." And as his lieutenant pulls back on the whip, Garcia says, "Hold on." And he takes his shirt off, walks over to his mother, wraps his arms around his mom, tells her he loves her, gives her the kiss, looks back at the lieutenant and says, "Now begin the whipping." And in that moment, the punishment for the crime was carried out, but Garcia took all of it on his back. And that is exactly what Christ did for us. As he hung on the cross, the punishment for our sins was carried out. And he did it to show how much he loves us. Life and judgment are through the Son. Verse 24 says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." What amazing, exciting, relieving words from Jesus. What an amazing promise we have here. The rest that can be found in the loving judgment of Jesus. And it may not be easy for some, but it is that simple for all. Verse 25, "Most assuredly," Jesus says, "I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5 says, "And he made, and you he made alive, you who were dead in trespasses and sins. And when and once you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we are dead in our trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." Now, I just, for the sake of cover, I'm not going to spend really any time on this, but I do also want to give you guys a little pattern that I see consistently throughout Scripture. Dead, hear, believe, alive. I think of Lazarus, a dead man, who wasn't made alive and then heard the words of Jesus to come forth. A dead man heard his words and came forth. The crippled man's legs, these legs that were dead. The man heard, the man obeyed, the legs were made alive. Dead, hear, believe, alive. Just let that pattern be something that you realize is consistent throughout Scripture. Verse 26. "For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself." John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus will say, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Of course. course no one can come to the Father except through Jesus, because they're one and the same, the message he's been saying the whole time. Verse 27. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. This is one of those moments, if you have not gone through Daniel with us, you could completely gloss over, but I want you to check the next verse as we continue down, because you're going to see the reaction of these religious leaders. But to give you the context, as Jesus has been telling these men, and they wanted to kill him because he said he was equal with the Father, that as he says this phrase, that he is the Son of Man, Daniel chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, is the scene of the end time judgment coming. And we see the one who is to carry out this judgment, and it says, I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. Jesus, in front of these religious leaders who he knows are all right, plotting his death because they say he's met his equal, he is saying, that Son of Man from Daniel, that's me. And how do you know that they understand it? Because the next verse, 28, says, he looks at them and says, do not marvel at this. He has been talking to them about his equality with the Father. You can almost see their faces, jaws open, fuming, fists clenched, and as they're looking like they probably want to pop him one, he says, do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear the voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Again, this could get confusing. I thought we're not saved by works. We're not. But what does it say works is? Because there is two types of resurrection. Types, not different times of resurrection. It's simply there will be those who will be resurrected to damnation because of their unbelief, and those who will be resurrected to eternal life with him. And when he says that you are going to be in one or two camps, and he is saying religious works, that's not counted as good. Isaiah also tells us in 63:6, we are all like unclean things, and all our righteousness is like filthy rags. And truly, when have you ever heard the expression self-righteous to mean anything good? Trusting in your good works is trusting in your own righteousness. Just let that settle in if you would ever answer, because I do this good, because I go to church, because I help out with this thing, and because I do these things. That sounds a lot like trusting in works, and what we're trusting in is self-righteous, and self-righteousness is never a good thing. Instead, rather, we see in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. The righteousness that is the saving, that keeps us from condemnation, has nothing to do with how good we are at any kind of religious activities, but we rest in the work of Christ, believing in him, and we are credited with his righteousness. We're going to finish up today with verse 30. It says, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And again, I want us to finish up in the context of all that Jesus is saying. What is the will of the Father? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What do we do with this passage? First and foremost, go and sin no more. Don't use the grace of God as a license for self-indulgence of any kind. Honor God with your lives in gratitude for who he is and what he has done for you. And lastly, please understand that God loves you. He took the punishment for your sin on himself, and he did so not recklessly, not without thought, but fully knowing. In Hebrews, we were told that it was for the joy that was set before him. He went to the cross and bore its shame. The joy of offering you this gift of eternal life, and that knowing he tasted the absence of God so that you would never have to know it. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this message. And Lord, I thank you for who you are, that your judgment is good. And Lord, that you took the judgment of my sin that was due me, and you bore that on the cross to pay the penalty for a sin that I never could. Lord, I thank you for this amazing free gift that simply by trusting in your word, Lord, I'm credited with righteousness, that I'm free to no longer strive by religious work, but rest in your power of your salvation provided by the cross. In your son's name, amen.